Wow, I haven't seen him. I see the name. I haven't seen him. There they are. It wouldn't make much difference if I moved this closer so that. Can you see the boards any better?
If we move them closer, I think it'll make a big difference. Yeah. That's good. And they'll have the handouts. Most of them get the handouts in front of them. Oh, because I send them to their. I send them to Jenny, and she sends them to all the moms right at the start of class. That's why I always see you taking a picture of them.
That fast.
Yeah, she does it right away. Camera's down a little bit.
Students, I'm going to see who did the homework. I'll start at the top. Rachel Aligny, did you do the homework?
Father Francis.
Was that a yes?
Yes, Father Francis. Yes.
Okay. There you are. Okay, Diego. Yoo-hoo, Diego, did you do the homework?
No, Father Francis.
That's a no, huh? Bethany, did you do the homework? Oops, I'm sorry. Liliana, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Melina, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Good, now the Santanas. I met someone recently that said they know the Santanas, but I can't remember which parish it was. This parish, or I think it was St. Martin de Porres. I can't remember. Okay, Santanas, where'd you go? Andrew, are you there? Andrew.
That retreat, but he did the homework.
He did the homework. Luke, did you do the homework? Luke, did you do the homework? I can't hear you, Luke.
Yes,
Luke. Sophia, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
And Claire, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Good. Miss Emiliana Duffy, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Okay. Abraham Gallardo, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
And Joseph Baer, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Peter, did you do the homework? Peter?
Yes, Father Francis.
Come on, man, wake up. Madeline, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
I see your brother and sister. Are they?
Jenna's right.
Oh, I see. Genevieve, did you do the homework?
No, Father Francis.
Yeah. Joshua hasn't done any, and Genevieve has done a little bit. Mary Grace, did you do the homework?
Josh wasn't here.
Mary Grace, Adams, did you do the homework?
Father, for 2 weeks ago, for week 10, I did the homework, but last week I was absent, and the recording wasn't there, so I couldn't do the homework.
You did it for this week, but not last week?
No, I did it, Father, I did it for week 10, but I didn't do it for week 11.
Oh, okay. All right. Now, the Rivas family, did Alicia do the homework?
Francis. He said yes.
Yes, Father Francis.
There you are. Bethany, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Mara, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Aaron, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis. Get your face over there.
Esther, did Teresa do the homework?
She did it for week 10, but she didn't do it for week 11 because the recording wasn't out.
Okay. Mary Ann, did you do the homework? Mary Ann, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Angelica, did you do
the homework? Yes, Father Francis.
Wow. Okay. See you, but I didn't see
you. Yes, Father Francis.
Claire Gomez, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Annalise, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
And we have the Lathams. Julia, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
And how about Rebecca?
Yes, Father Francis.
Well, look who's here. Garrison decides to show. Garrison, did you do the homework?
No, Father Francis.
Okay, I won't ask John Luca either. Who's next? Cameron, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
And I've seen your last name, so I'm gonna have a hard time finding here. Okay, there it is. And then Tristan, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Good. All right. And Aquino's, I see a few of them.
Yeah, so Gianna, she's at a retreat, and Justice, he's in another class, but me and Jonah are still here.
Okay, did they do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis. We all did the homework.
You all did the homework. Okay.
Yes,
I believe you. I believe. Okay. Sarah Leach, did you do the homework?
No, Father Francis.
Okay. I'm surprised. I didn't expect that. Joseph, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Good. And where is Joseph Regriero there? I didn't see him. Did anybody not get called? All right. Well, okay, so there's no class next Thursday because that's Holy Thursday. And then there's no class the following Thursday, that's Easter week Thursday. And then when we come back, for class, for me personally, it's going to be one of the best classes I've ever taught. Okay, it might not be your opinion, but for me, it's going to be one of the best classes I've taught in 30 years. Good. We're coming towards the end. Boy, oh boy! And you know what? I think we missed a week. I should have started a week before we did, but it was only 14 weeks that first semester. On the other hand, in a lot of schools, class lasts for 45 minutes or 50 or 55 minutes. We do almost twice as much per class. you're a super student, so we're doing like an hour and a half of class. All right, so we're gonna miss one class at the end of the year. We'll be done a week earlier, but because of all the extra time we put in for the other classes, you've gotten more than enough, an overabundance, all right? Yeah, this is stuff they should be learning in college, Catholic colleges. You can just stay where you are. We're going to say a little prayer, and then we're going to get going on the boards. Only two boards. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is a big feast day. It's the solemnity of the Annunciation, the day the Word was made flesh. Why do we have this during Lent? You know, it's like a Sunday. The color is white. It's like a feast day. It's greater than that. Why have that, you know, just before Holy Week and Lent? Well, the Annunciation has to do with our salvation, the beginning of our salvation. Lent is all about our salvation. The 3 weeks, 3 years of Jesus' public ministry, and then coming to a climax with the suffering, death, resurrection of Jesus. So the Annunciation is part of Lent, all right? The happier side. All right, here we go, two words on prayer, week 12. This is our seventh spiritual work of mercy. When we come back, we'll have the Father Francis, eighth spiritual work of mercy, being preserved, okay? I'm looking forward to that. So here we go. The word pray comes from the Latin verb precare. That means to ask, to beseech, to beg, to request, to implore, invoke, entreat, to plead. The definition, there's two definitions. And that's coming from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 2557. And they're quoting, that the Catechism is quoting St. John Damascene, his book, De Fide Orthodoxies, 324. This is what he says. The strict meaning of prayer is to ask God for something. It's a request. That's the strict meaning of prayer. That's coming from Jesus when he was asked, teach us to pray in Matthew chapter 6. And Luke chapter 11, Jesus gave the disciples seven petitions. A prayer made up of seven requests. Our Father who art in heaven, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. Oops. No. May your name be holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Okay, the first three focus on God. And then the last four are requests for us. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. So seven petitions in a hierarchical order. Okay, so that's one example of the strict meaning of prayer. Another is at Mass. on Sunday Mass, we have the procession, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the greeting, Lord have mercy, the Gloria, and after 5 minutes of praying, the priest says, let us pray. Is he just waking up? Haven't we been praying for 5 minutes and now he's saying, let us pray? Well, it's the strict meaning of prayer. The priest, the opening prayer that the priest prays is a request. The priest praying on behalf of all God's people, asking God for something. Right? And same with the end of the Mass. You have the closing prayer. After communion, the priest says, let us pray. That's when we're all standing, huh? And another request. The priest, on behalf of God's people, asking God for something. And then there's other liturgical prayers where the priest says, let us pray. It's that strict meaning of prayer. Okay? When we ask other people to pray for us, we're talking about that strict meaning of prayer. Could you ask God for something regarding my, you know, physical health, psychological health, spiritual health? And then when we respond, I will pray for you, that means the strict meaning, right? I will ask God. Okay. So these are examples of the strict meaning of prayer. Now there's a broad meaning of prayer. If right now your mind and heart is raised up to God, this is the prayer. Okay? We're praying. You go to the sacrament of confession. If your mind and heart is lifted up to God, that's a prayer. It's not just vocal prayer, saying words out loud. It could be interior. As long as your mind and heart is lifted up to God, that's prayer. If you're praising God, you're thanking God, you're telling him you're sorry, if you're adoring God, that's prayer. If you're meditating, if you're reading the Holy Bible or some spiritual classic like The Imitation of Christ or Devotion, True Devotion to Mary, if you're reading a book on our faith with your mind and heart lifted up to God, that's prayer. If you put the book down and you're thinking about what you read, trying to remember what you read, picturing yourself teaching it to someone else, applying it to your life, that's prayer. If you're aware that God is present, that God loves you, if you're aware of his power, his beauty, his truth, his salvation, his order, his creative love, his salvific love, his sanctifying love, that's prayer. Even if there is nothing that you're saying out loud, right? If you're listening to God, all right, if you're allowing God to speak to you, that's prayer also, the broad meaning of prayer, contemplation. All of us are called to contemplative prayer. There's really three different types of prayer. There is the prayer we learn when we're kids, right? Vocal prayer. You don't know what you're saying. You know, Hail Mary, full of grapes, the Lord is a tree. You don't know what you're saying, okay? But as you get older, you start understanding what you're saying. And you begin to meditate. think. Use your head. Okay? And then contemplative prayer is when God prays in you. Okay? It could be a resting prayer, resting in a divine mystery. It could be a listening prayer. Right? So that's the broad meaning of prayer. When your mind and heart is raised up to God. Intercession. The prayer of intercession, that's an example of the strict meaning of prayer. You're asking God. That's made up of two Latin words. Inter means between, and cedere means to go. You go in between God and the person you're praying for. Okay? That should be the Our Father. That should be an intercessory prayer. We're not just praying for ourselves, but, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Okay? That's interceding. Asking God to give us our daily bread for body and for our spirit. Or give us what we need. Give us what we need physically, psychologically, spiritually. Okay? You're interceding. It's a prayer of petition to God for others. Okay, you're praying on behalf of other people. Instead of just give me this, give me that, give me, give me, give me, give me. It's the prayer of intercession. That's what our secretary Elizabeth is doing right now as she's working in the office. You see her working in the office and answering phones and talking to people, but she's interceding. God is giving her one person after the next to pray for. Okay, I was on that list for heavy duty years ago. All right. Examples of intercessory prayer in the Old Testament. Abraham praying to God. I can't remember what that was. I can't remember what that was about. Maybe I'll come back later. And then Daniel, can't remember what that was about either. Moses, okay, he was interceding on behalf of God's people over and over and over. Towards the beginning of their journey in the desert for 40 years, you know, the Red Sea, and later on towards the end of the journey. Samuel interceding. You have the second book of Maccabees, chapter 15. This is the intercession of the saints intervening. You have the intercession of the saints. You have a holy priest that had died, Onias, and then the prophet Jeremiah interceding on behalf of the Maccabeans. Not just the family, the father and the sons, the Maccabees, but all those that joined them, okay, before a battle. These saints interceded, okay, to help them win the battle by their prayers and other ways, okay. Job, at the end of the book of Job, God tells Job to pray for his three friends. Okay, those three friends were trying to help Job, but they just made it worse. And Job was asked to pray for them and offer a sacrifice for them. Amos interceded on behalf of his people. Queen Esther, we know this story. There's two examples of intercessory prayer. The bad guy, Haman, was right under the king, and he got the king to write out a decree to exterminate the Jews and just wipe them off the face of the earth. And Mordecai, who was also high up politically, he found out about it, and so he told Esther, to intercede. You know, Queen Esther, the one married to the king, he said for her to go to the king and intercede on behalf of the Jewish people. So Mordecai prays to God on behalf of the people in chapter 4. And then Queen Esther also does that in chapter 5. She had told Mordecai to tell the Jewish people to pray and fast and to sit in ashes. That's a sign of repentance. So while all of them are doing that, Esther prays to God, and then she goes to the king and intercedes on behalf of the Jewish people. Okay? And through her intercession, the Jewish people were freed. Instead of them being killed, Haman, the bad guy, was killed. Okay? Mordecai was supposed to have been hanged. Instead, the same contraption that was going to hang Mordecai was the contraption that hung Haman. Okay, thanks to Esther. So she's a foreshadowing of Mary. Mary is part of our salvation, interceding. Okay, the new Eve. Jeremiah interceded on behalf of his people, and same with another prophet. These are two great prophets, major prophets, who interceded on behalf of God's people. Okay, so those are examples of intercession in the Old Testament. And then you have it in the New Testament. Jesus interceded at the Last Supper. In John's Gospel, you have several chapters on Holy Thursday evening. Jesus washes the feet of the apostles, and then he's talking to the apostles. But when you get to chapter 17, it shifts. Now Jesus turns his focus to his heavenly Father. And in this chapter, he's interceding. Okay, this is mass going on. All right. And during the mass, Jesus is interceding on behalf of God's people. Okay. And that is foreshadowed in Isaiah chapter 53. The suffering servant, who would be Jesus, he prayed to God on behalf of God's people. Okay, so that's fulfilled in here. And also in Romans and Hebrews, Jesus interceding. Jesus in Hebrews, he's interceding as the high priest in heaven. Okay, he is in heaven now, continuously interceding for us. His work goes on. He's still a high priest. Okay, he's still praying for you and for me, even when we're not thinking about him. Okay, St. Paul. This says, see the Jerusalem Bible. Romans chapter 8, the footnote, O, you know, there's A, B, C, D, E, F, G, so this is O, and it has a lot to say about intercessory prayer, all in connection to St. Paul. St. Paul is very big on intercessory prayer. Okay, this is where you're going to see the most on intercessory prayer. It's his writings, his letters. So here are some major examples of what this footnote is saying. Okay, I can't put it all down. It's a long footnote. I'm a big fan of Jerusalem Bible footnotes. The translation isn't always good. Sometimes it's just bad, a bad translation. So that's a reason not to read it. But I'm a big fan of the footnotes. I've read practically every footnote. Almost every footnote is underlined and stars and notes. And I find them very helpful. Okay, so St. Paul says, always pray for other Christians, okay, for the faithful. And that's in Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, four letters where he says that. And he asks the faithful to pray for him. St. Paul saying, pray for me. That's in Romans, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians. And he asked the faithful to pray for each other, 2 Corinthians and Ephesians. He says to pray for the removal of obstacles, obstacles within that hinder you from getting to heaven, and obstacles without, outside of you. Okay. Pray for orderly conduct in one's country. Okay. We have good reason to do that in our country. Our government is, I mean, there's not a bad enough word for it, okay? It's really wicked. It's ugly. Every mass, you know, we should be praying for our government, okay? It's right out of hell. To whom should we pray? Primarily to God, yeah? God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Secondarily, we pray to the greatest of all the saints, Mary, and other saints. All right. Why should we pray? Jesus said so, right? He said so in the Our Father. He taught us how to pray. I really like this one here. Why should we pray? Because Jesus says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be given to you. Look at this. Intercessory prayer, petition prayer is not just vocal, although it is, to verbalize, okay? But you want something, well, do what you can to get what you ask for, okay? We're supposed to do 100%. God does 100%, but our 100% is that little drop in the ocean. Sarah, you have something to say?
What is intercession prayer?
What is intercession what?
Prayer, what is intercession prayer?
That's when you ask God to grant something to someone else, okay?
Okay, thank you, Father.
You ask God to protect your parents, your brothers, sisters, you know, when you pray for your family every night, that's intercessory prayer. So seek, you're wondering whether you should get married, be religious, be a priest. Well, yeah, ask, but also seek. Talk to married people, talk to religious, talk to priests, ask them questions. Read about what marriage is about, what Christian marriage is about, the sacrament of matrimony. Read what the priesthood is about, religious life is about. Read about saints who are married, religious who are saints, priests who are saints, bishops. Read about that. Seek, okay? And knock. Knock has to do with doing. That's a way of asking. It's easy to just say it, ask, you know, verbalize it. But to put it into action, action is louder than words, okay? You want to be healthy physically, well, do something about it, okay? Instead of just sitting in an air-conditioned church and praying, you know, do what you can. See the doctor, take the medicine, exercise, watch what you eat. Don't eat junky food, okay? Do your part. You want to be healthy? Yes, ask God, okay? But do what you can to get what you're asking for, okay? You're praying for reconciliation between you and someone that hurt you badly. That's good to ask, okay? It's also good to reach out to that person, to do what you can to reconcile. Okay, it's a way of asking. I very much like this. Okay, so you ask, you know, verbalize, you seek, you look, you're on the lookout. You're trying to find out the answer. Okay. Yeah, it's like me, you know, here I am, I'm your ignoramus, teach me so I can teach others. Well, yeah, that does involve just setting time aside for God, but it also involves reading, studying, asking others, you know, seeking to know, right? This has to do with the Our Father. Okay, Our Father. The first three requests have to do with God. Your name, your kingdom, your will. The last four have to do with us. Give us, I already said that. Okay, and we're asking for what we need on the natural, like give us this day our daily bread. Ask for what we need on the natural level and the supernatural level. Ask for what we need on the physical level, the psychological, the spiritual level. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us, huh? We're in misery, present misery. Help pull us out of it, physically, psychologically, spiritually. Now, I'm going to give you a Father Francis interpretation. You don't have to buy into it if you don't want to. Okay, this is where I'm at now. It's trying to understand one of those petitions that a lot of people have a problem with. Several people have asked me, what does it mean? Lead us not into temptation. It sounds like God is trying to lead us into temptation, and we're asking him, don't do that. Okay, that's not what it's saying. It sounds like it. And we're not getting any help by going to the Greek. The Greek does not help us. The Latin does not help us. Here's my opinion. Okay, this is not scholarly. I think it's a prayer asking God to preserve us. Lead us not into the temptation. Keep us away from evils, especially the moral evils. Keep us from sin. Keep us from Satan. Keep us from hell. Preserve us. Okay. And preserve us from in other ways as an added protection so we don't fall into sin. Okay, I have to work on this some more, but that's where I'm heading. I'm thinking this is a prayer. The last petition has to do with deliverance. The second to the last has to do with preserving. Preserve us from evils. Okay. Moral evils, especially, you know, temptation, sin, but I would say even beyond that, preserve us. Yeah, lead us, deliver us. Yeah. Okay. Enough of that. That's as far as I can go. How should we pray? Don't pray with pride. Don't pray with greed. Give me this, give me that. I want this. Don't pray with a lack of faith. Okay? Because you're not likely to get what you ask for. Pray with virtue, with faith, hope, and charity. Bottom line, pray with charity. That includes all the other virtues, the theological virtues, the moral virtues. Pray with humility. Okay. Pray with perseverance. Yes.
In prayer, how can one be greedy? Because doesn't God want us to ask things?
He does want us to ask. But you could be so wrapped up in yourself that you don't think about others. It's just all about me, me, me. Okay. Some people actually do pray that way. It's just all about themselves. Okay, but they don't think about others. Who should we pray for? Obviously, all those on earth, everyone. Also those in purgatory. We know this from 2 Maccabees. But how about this? 2 Timothy. It's not just in the Old Testament. It's not just something Jewish, but it's also something Christian. Praying, St. Paul praying for someone who died. I can't remember his name. It's a long name, long Greek name. Okay, kinds of prayer. There's different kinds of prayer. A major kind of prayer is liturgical prayer. This is the highest kind of prayer. It's praying with Jesus, praying with the church. It's something communal. It involves the saints in heaven praying. We're connecting with them, praying with them. So it's very powerful. This is a very powerful prayer, much more powerful than praying by yourself, much more powerful than even devotional prayers. All right. Some people treat devotional prayers as more important than liturgical prayer. Okay, the greatest of all prayers is the Mass. It's plugging us into Jesus' suffering, death, resurrection. 2,000 years ago. Liturgical prayer includes all the seven sacraments, okay, baptism, confession, Eucharist, confirmation, matrimony, holy orders, anointing of the sick, all those sacraments. The divine office, that's what all clerics are supposed to pray every day. Deacons, priests, bishops, all religious are supposed to pray the divine office. The religious brothers, religious priests, religious sisters, nuns, all over the world, Norbertines, Dominicans, Jesuits, Benedictines, Carmelites. Okay, the divine office. There's various hours. Okay, there's morning prayers, morning prayer, midday prayer, afternoon prayer, evening prayer, night prayer, and then another kind of prayer that you could put any time during the day. All right. So we Norbertines, as a community, pray all seven liturgical hours, no shortcuts. It's prayed as a community in public. Other people can come during the day. Our our gate is, so I found this out recently, our gate at the new Abbey is open at 4 a.m. and it's closed at 9 p.m. So it's open most of the time. Okay. And that means the church is open all during that time. So you're free to pray with us. You're free to pray with us during Mass in the Divine Office. Every day we have exposition of the Blessed Sacrament that and that goes for like an hour. And then at the end, there's benediction. Okay, the priest, the main celebrant, holds up the monstrance with the Eucharist and blesses all the people that are there. Okay, that's liturgy. Exorcisms, whether they're major exorcisms or minor exorcisms, that's liturgy. Okay. I did not grow up with devotions. We never prayed the rosary as a family. We never prayed any novenas, divine mercy chaplets. It was very simple. It was Mass on Sunday. All right. So these are examples of devotional prayers. Right? There's a prayer to St. Michael that we say at the end of Mass. That's a devotional prayer. Right? There's also personal prayer and social prayer. You pray by yourself and you pray with others. They're both good. We should have both kinds of prayer. Okay, it's more powerful to pray with a group. People who are more extroverted prefer this. They like praying with others. It helps them to pray. And then there's people like me that are more introverted and we'd like to pray by ourselves. Well, that's fine and good, but you got to pray with others too. It should be both. Formal prayer means, you know, Hail Mary's Our Father, you know, those prayers that are written out, the traditional prayers that have been around for a long time that you can verbalize. Informal is not that way. It's another way of saying this here. Formal prayer would be rote prayer. Informal prayer would be spontaneous, in the moment. Sprinkling your day with prayer as things come up. Asking God to help you before you go to work, before you go to school, before you exercise. It's spontaneous. There's no set structure, you know, set prayer. It's personal. Vocal prayer or silent prayer. There's a time and place for both. Okay. I personally pray better when I'm not talking, when I'm silent. I just shut up and listen, okay? Look at the word, let's see, this. Silent and listen have the same letters in them, right? They have the same letters, you just rearrange them. Now, all this kind of praying, you can throw in other stuff while you're praying, sacrifices, fasting, abstaining, indulgences. Okay. That's all connected to prayer. How often should we pray? I bring this up sometimes in the confessional. People who are just praying once a day and they think they're doing pretty well. St. Paul says to pray always. You may say that's impossible. Well, he's talking about when you're conscious. You can't pray when you're asleep. At least you're not conscious, all right? But even then, how can you pray, you know, throughout the day when you're conscious? Let's say you're taking a big exam. You're taking the Father Francis oral exam for the first time in your life. You're absolutely terrified. You know, your knees are knocking. You're not sure if you're going to be able to speak well. Just all these foreign languages coming out at the same time. How can you possibly pray? Well, there's different levels of prayer. There's the type of prayer that's superficial. It's just a vague awareness that God is present. You're not necessarily saying anything, but an awareness. Or, you know, your heart is headed, you know, focused on God, desiring God. But you're more focused on what you're doing presently because it takes a lot of your concentration. It takes a lot of your mind to do what you're supposed to be doing. You know, some people are working with dangerous equipment, and if they're not focused, they're going to cut off an arm or a leg or hurt somebody else. They've got to be so focused on what they're doing. But even then, you can train yourself to pray. It's not going to be contemplation. It's not going to be, you know, meditation. It'll be very simple, superficial, but it is prayer, all right? Pray always. Look for moments of the day that are empty. You're waiting in line. You're waiting to go to confession for Father Francis. Yesterday, someone was waiting for 2.5 hours. He finally left. It was just too long of a wait. Well, use that time for prayer. Fortunately, I was hearing confessions inside the church with the Blessed Sacrament exposed. So, you know, you can make 2 holy hours during that time while you're waiting to go to confession. You're waiting in the pharmacy or you're waiting in the supermarket and people before you have 10,000 different products that they're, you know, buying. And so it's just going on and they're fumbling around to get their money and credit card and, you know, it's just taking forever. It's frustrating. Well, use that time for prayer. Don't waste it. Okay? Any spare moment, turn that into prayer. Okay? Get connected to God. Get connected to Mary, the saints. Okay, don't, just like you don't want to waste suffering, you don't want to waste time. We don't have time to waste. I mean, people are playing video games for hours and hours while people are going to hell. It's crazy. Crazy. Okay, use this, that empty, to convert the empty time into prayer, all right? One suggestion, start off praying once a day and then add another time. Like you start your day with prayer, end your day with prayer. You know, start your day with God, end it with God, then add a third time, then add a fourth time, fifth time, sixth, seven, just keep adding, okay? As you get in the habit of doing it 5 times a day, then try 6 and then 7, and just keep adding on. That's one suggestion. Another suggestion, have an alarm go off. It could be buzzing or, you know, maybe something really quiet, you just feel it, to remind you to pray. You know, every hour on the hour, or, you know, certain times of the day. Or to have a note, got prayer, or, you know, are you praying? You know, put that in the car, put that on your desk, put it on the bed, put it on the bike, any place, right? Or it's some holy image. It could be a rosary, a crucifix, a holy card, put those in key locations to remind you to pray. Right. So this is possible. St. Paul wouldn't have said this if it's impossible. He wouldn't ask us to do something impossible. Keep in mind, Padre Pio prayed dozens of rosaries a day. He was praying the rosary while he's hearing confessions and other times. Okay, that's an extraordinary gift. Most people can't do that. We have seminarians in the Norbertine community, and even some priests, that are carrying a rosary with them wherever they go, okay? And they're praying the rosary here and there throughout the day. If I was teaching, I would not like them doing that. I would want them to focus on the class. This is a prayer too, okay? But it can be done. It can be done. And so that's one goal. Okay, so that's one goal. I should have put this up here. One goal has to do with quantity, how much prayer you pray in a day. The other goal is not quantity, but quality, how well you pray, how much of your mind and heart is centered on God. How much faith and hope and charity you have when you pray. Ideally, we should all be contemplatives. You start with a contemplative moment, and then sometime later, it could be days, months, weeks, years, you have another contemplative moment, and then more and more contemplative moments, maybe even longer periods of time as you go. And then when it's habitual, you become a contemplative. People may not know that you're in a contemplative state, okay? Some of the busiest people we've known in recent history, Pope St. John Paul II was truly a contemplative. There's no doubt in my mind that I studied almost all of his works. That would take a lifetime for most people. This must have all come from contemplation. Okay. This couldn't just be reading, studying, you know, going to classes. This had to be more than that for him to produce what he did. A Mother Teresa, a contemplative in action. You know, while she's serving the poor, she's in a contemplative state. Okay. This is what we're called to. Okay, so prayer is not just about quantity, however important that is. It's also about quality. How well do you pray? Okay. So we did that in less than an hour, I think. This is like a world record for Father Francis this year. But yeah, Annalise, yes.
You were talking about Abraham in earlier on the first board. I looked it up, and yes, it was about the how he interceded for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Oh yeah, if there's 50 people, a good holy people, will you still destroy this more? No, I won't. Well, how about if there's 45? So he's bargaining, you know, with God. If there's only 5 holy people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you destroy those cities? God said no. So there weren't even 5. Okay, that's how wicked that city was. But there he is interceding. He didn't get what he was hoping to get, but he's still interceding, okay, on behalf of those people. Thank you, Annalise.
You're welcome.
All right, so now I'm going to be able to hear from you what you learned from last week's class. You're going to have to shift gears and go maybe look over your what you want to tell me for what you learned. And I'll start again at the top. I'll start with Rachel, what did you tell me what you learned for last week's class?
I learned that bearing something is related to patience, and that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, I learned that it says that love is patient.
Love is patient, right? That's the first thing St. Paul says about love. Okay, good. Okay, next we have the Perez. Is Diego there? So once you told me what you learned, you can go. You're done. Class is over for you. Okay.
Diego didn't do the homework.
First to go. You're welcome. So is Diego here?
Diego didn't do the homework.
Oh yeah. Okay. Liliana, tell me what you learned.
I learned patience is a moral virtue of suffering evils with an inner calmness. Psalm 37 is a source that of this definition. It says, "Be still before the Lord. Wait for God to give up your anger and do not be provoked. Trust that God will act."
Okay, you looked that up, huh? Did you look that up yourself? Good job. I'm impressed. I'm impressed. Good job. All right.
Thank you, Father.
Alina, what did you learn?
Chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus tells us to come to him and take his yoke and learn from him. We are called to take on his suffering of Jesus in his passion.
Did anybody hear catch?
What the passage from Matthew?
Oh, talk about Jesus saying, "Take my yoke on your shoulders." Good. That's a good quote. Good job, Melina. Okay. Now we're ready for Emiliana Duffy, our Latin scholar. Go ahead,
Emiliana. All right. For this week, Father, I learned that to bear, the definition of bear, is to tolerate, carry, sustain, suffer, withstand, put up with the sin, weakness, burden, annoyance of another in one's mind and heart. I learned why we're supposed to bear. Jesus said so in Matthew 11, verse 29. And if we don't carry our crosses, then we can't be Jesus's disciple. And I also learned that St. Paul says to bear one another's burdens in Galatians 6, verse 2. I learned that patience, the etymology of patience comes from the word patientia, patience, and pati, which is suffer, Latin. I learned that the definition of patience is the moral virtue of suffering with an inner calmness. And then I also did a little research. You talked about sources last week that said bearing wrongs patiently. I learned that Baltimore Catechism Number 3 by Seton Press lists bearing wrongs patiently as the fifth spiritual work of mercy. And it also says the true Christian imitates the example of Christ by bearing wrongs patiently. And then I also learned that in Romans 12, verse 12, it says, "Be patient in tribulation and persevering in prayer." That's all that I learned.
So that's another resource on the Baltimore Catechism. To bear wrongs. Okay. Thank you, Emiliana, for enhancing our class.
You're welcome, Father.
Okay, you can go if you wish. Wait a minute. How did the Santanas get over there? How did you get that happen? Did I skip them? Okay, well, here we go. Andy's not here, right? Andy, yes. Santana. Okay, Luke, tell me what you learned.
Father, from last week, I learned about why we should bear. One, because Jesus said to. Two, if we don't carry our cross, then we can't be a disciple of Jesus. And three, St. Paul says to bear one another's burdens. I also learned about places in the Bible that talk about bear. In Tobit, Tobit had to bear.
Yeah, they're a bad example. They weren't obeying the law.
Yeah.
Right? And they were mocking him. They were laughing at him for doing these works of mercy, right?
And then I also learned that in another example is Job and his friends. He had to bear them saying, like, you probably sin, and that's probably why God is punishing you. Also, Jeremiah and his people, Ezekiel bears the sins of his people. And then the martyrdom of the seven brothers, their mom had to watch them be martyrs. And then also another example is Mary. She had to watch watch Jesus be crucified on the cross.
And that you link together, huh? Good job linking those two together.
And then in the Bible where it talks about patience, love is patient. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, David with God the Father in Romans 15, verse 5. And then it was said that the saints were patient. And then also we are called to be patient.
All right. If you're going to say a lot, I don't want you reading much. You can, you know, take a quick look every once in a while, but you were doing more reading than you should be. Okay, better just to take a little bit and not read to me, so I know you really know it, rather than to just keep looking and looking at your notes. Okay, all right, Luke. All right, Sophia, tell me what you learned.
Father Francis, this is what I learned from last week's class. I learned that Jesus told us to take his yoke, which means his burden. And I also learned that Job, he had to bear with his friends because they were telling him, like, if you're being punished, it's probably because you sinned. And he was like, no, but I don't remember sinning. And he had to bear with his friends while they were telling him that. And I also learned that why we should, Jesus told us to bear with our sufferings, and that we shouldn't just throw away our sufferings. We should bear with our sufferings and bear with other people's sufferings. And that's all I learned.
That's a lot. Good job, Sophia. All right. Claire, tell us what you learned, Claire.
I learned that suffering is to tolerate, to carry the burden. You can bear with other people's sufferings.
Mm-hmm. Good. Okay. Congratulations. Now we're going to move on to Abraham Gallardo. Tell us what you learned, Abraham.
Father Francis, I learned that to bear means to put up with the sin, weakness, burden, and annoyance of another person in my mind and heart with mercy. When my little sister annoys me, I should offer it up to God, remain peaceful inside, and act kindly towards her.
Good. Okay. All right. Now we move on to the Lathans. I see one Lathan. I see two Lathans. Okay, Julia, tell me what you learned.
Father, I learned that we bear a lot of things. And I thought of some things that we bear in our house, like during school time when Daddy's here. He's working from home, so he's on a lot of calls. So we have to bear that, and he has to bear our noise during the calls. And everybody tries to bear everybody else's talking. And we try to bear sins, other people's sins towards us.
Okay. That's applying it to real life, huh? Good. And Rebecca, what did you learn?
Father Francis, I learned that we bear a lot of things during life. And an example in the Bible was when was with Moses and the Israelites, because Moses had to bear the Israelites had to bear with Moses. Yeah, well, they both had to bear with each other.
Yeah, it was mostly Moses having to put up with the people, all their complaints and belly aching and moaning and groaning. So today you're having a Father Francis class in a chair rather than in bed.
Yeah. Daddy went to work, so we're able to sit here.
Okay. Good. All right, now Sarah Leach, tell me what you learned.
I didn't do the homework, Father.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Well, you can go. If you didn't have anything to tell me, you can move on to something else, okay? That first row, you can go. Now we've got the bear brothers are going to tell us about bearing, right? Joseph.
Father, last week I learned that if you cannot bear with you cannot carry your cross, you cannot be a disciple of God. I also thought of an example of bearing, which is the early Christians that had to bear with persecutions from the Jews. They put up pretty well because we still have a church today.
That's right. And the Romans, it's quite more heavy duty with the Romans, huh?
Yes, Father.
And then the Romans, a lot of the Romans became Christian. Okay, so. Yeah, a lot of suffering goes into conversion. And that includes bearing with other sufferings. Good. Okay, Peter, what did you learn?
Father Francis, last week I learned that everyone has crosses and that some crosses are harder to carry than others. A good example of bearing is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Along with having to suffer through the many physical pains of the cross, he also had to bear through the many sins that the Romans committed towards him.
Yes. Good. Hey, how about Servites football team, ranked number 2 in Orange County? And yes, they clobbered 69-13, huh?
Yes, Father Francis.
Congratulate your brother. Okay. And I'll see you next week.
Father Francis.
We will, Father.
Yeah. Annalise, with all these happy faces, tell me what you learned.
I learned that to bear means to put up with the annoyance, weakness, sin, or burden of another in one's mind and heart, and that patience is a moral virtue of suffering evils with an inner calmness. I also found an example of a saint who bore wrongs patiently. Her name was Saint Zita. She became a servant at the age of 12, and her employers and fellow servants overburdened and despised her for her goodness, hard work, and piety. But by her patience, she was able to win over them completely, and her fellow servants came to her for advice. At the time of her death, she was practically venerated by her employers, her fellow servants, and the whole city. And I also read about the devotion of the seven sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary. These tell us of the seven sufferings that Mary had to bear. The first is the prophecy of Simeon. The second was the flight into Egypt. The third is losing Jesus in the temple. The fourth is their meeting when Jesus was carrying the cross. The fifth was standing at the foot of the cross. The sixth was when Jesus was pierced by a lance. And the seventh was Jesus's burial.
Wow. While you were speaking, I was thinking of last week, changing someone's diapers three times within 12 hours. I wasn't just bearing with that in my mind and heart, but also with my nose and my eyes. All right, Annalise, good job.
Thank you,
good
Father.
Good job. Turn to the Essers. Marianne, tell me what you learned.
I learned that to bear means to tolerate, carry, suffer, sustain, withstand, and put up with. And I also learned three examples of bearing in the Bible. One, Jeremiah, he had to bear with the sins and complaints of his people. Two, Jesus, he had, through his passion, he suffered our sins, and he carried all of our sins up on Good Friday on his shoulders. And three, Mary, watching Jesus die on the cross. And I also learned that a Christian suffering is to unite your sufferings with Christ's sufferings. And the definition of patience is to be still before the Lord and to wait patiently for him. And to, if you bear, you should bear with mercy. And I also learned example of bearing in Galatians 6, verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 1, it says, we who are strong ought to bear with the fallings of the weak and not to please ourselves.
Good job, Marianne. Good. Angelica, I just noticed you look a lot like your mom, right? More than the other Esthers. Does your mom look like you when she was your age? Have you checked that out? Look at photographs.
I don't know how she looked when she was my age, but...
She looked like her age. You might have passed for twins. So. All right, you're on. Tell me what you learned.
Well, Francis, I learned that there were seven brothers that had to bear being tortured, mocked, and killed, and their mother had to see it all. And this is like, and their mother... And this is like a foreshadowing of Mary and an example of bearing and suffering. I also learned that I also learned that Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, had to bear with his people's sins. I also learned that Simon had to bear with Jesus the weight of the cross, and sometimes we are called to carry other people's crosses. I also learned in Psalm 37, it says, in Psalm 37, it connects patience with calmness, and it says, calm your anger, forget your rage, do not fret, it only leads to evil. For those who do evil shall perish. The patient shall inherit the land.
Very good.
And that's all I learned.
Okay, both of you guys. Congratulations, professors. All right, now we move to Mary Grace Adams. You're on.
Father, 2 weeks ago for week 10, I learned that the essence of mercy is love and that forgiveness means to keep loving the person who hurt you. We forgive because Jesus said so, and forgiving people makes us more Christ-like because Jesus forgives us for our sins. I learned that forgiveness is essentially in the will, and in confession, Jesus and the priest forgive. The priest can't forgive without Jesus, who is the chief efficient cause, and Jesus needs the priest to be his instrument here on earth. Lastly, I learned that there are three ingredients to contrition. One, you have to be sorry for your sins, which is to be contrite. And two, you must detest your sins. And three, you must resolve not to commit that sin again.
Good job. Good job. Short and to the point. Claire, you just disappeared. Now you're back on. You and your dog. Your dog's stealing the show here. Go ahead, Claire.
I learned last week that being passive is enduring the suffering and not fighting back, and it is a way of showing courage. And the definition of patience is the moral virtue of suffering evils with an inner calmness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it says that love is patient, and to bear with something is not being an enabler. A bearing is putting up with the sins in an of another in one's mind and heart, so the senses, and we should bear sufferings with mercy.
Good. Good job, Claire.
Thank you, Father.
All right. You're welcome. And now, Madeline. You're on, Madeline.
I learned that God wants us to put all our stress, our pain and suffering and fear to on him, because in Matthew chapter 11 verse 25 it says, take my yoke upon you and you will learn from me, and for I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest in for yourself. And I didn't know the other definition of yoke, so the other definition for yoke is a harness for animals so they can plow the field, and is very laborious. And meek is a very hard virtue, because it's when you forgive someone who's injured you and you don't hurt them back or want revenge on them. You forgive them and you have patience and want no hurt to them.
Meekness has to do with not having anger, being in control of that emotion. You have a healthy amount of anger, not excessive. It doesn't influence your mind negatively or your will negatively, right? That's meekness. Okay, good job, Madeline. Good, so we have one left, Joseph Wild. You're on, Joseph.
Hello, Father Francis. I learned that to bear means to tolerate,
or to carry a burden. I also learned that patience is a moral virtue of suffering evils, and patience always has to do with suffering.
Good. Good. Okay, we're done. You can go now.
Bye, Father.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father.